Virgil Crook, Wednesday, December 28th, 2011.
Well, we'll continue our study of the seven joys of the believer. You can open your Bibles to Psalm 100, which will be the first scripture we'll read. This is the fifth in the list of seven that we have or been considering. Tonight we're going to meditate on the joy of feasting on the Word of God. The joy of feasting on the Word of God. Last time we considered the joy of faithful service to the Lord. Serving the Lord faithfully is the greatest joy that we can know in this life. And in Psalm 100, the first two verses, David exhorts us this way. At least I take these words personally. I don't know that he had me in mind when he wrote them, but certainly the Holy Spirit that moved upon David did. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness, or that is with joy. Come before his presence with singing. Serve the Lord with gladness. The joy of feasting, that is, knowing and applying the Word of God to every situation in our life, is the basis and the balance of the joy of our service to the Lord. If we don't find joy in the Word of God, we'll never know the joy of serving the Lord. And if our service to the Lord isn't according to the Word of God, then it's of little or no eternal value. There's a real correlation here between serving the Lord with joy and finding a real joy in the Word of God. The last time when we considered the the joys of serving the Lord, we used Jeremiah as an example of someone who becomes weary in serving the Lord. And we'll use him again, but this time as an example of one who found joy in the Word of God. And as a result, even though he was weary and wanted to not speak anymore in his name, nor even make mention of him, he couldn't. If you want to turn back again to Jeremiah 20, verse 9, we used that verse last time, but we didn't use the whole verse. I just sort of pick and choose the verses I want to use and what part I want to use of them. But we must take the whole Word of God. The rest of the verse reads this way. This is Jeremiah 20, verse 9. But his word was in my heart, like a burning fire shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back, and I could not. He had become weary of the opposition that he faced when he would speak about Jehovah. And he had decided, as often we decide, just not to speak anymore, not to get involved anymore. But why couldn't Jeremiah stop speaking of the Lord as he wanted to because of the opposition and hardships that he faced? Simply because God's word was in his heart as a burning fire. New English Translation translates it this way. His word becomes like a fire locked up inside of me, burning in my heart and soul. I like that translation. The word of God was like a fire locked up inside of me, burning in my heart and soul. And this is very similar to what the two disciples said their experience was as Jesus expounded the word of God to them on the road to Emmaus after his resurrection. Let's turn and read that in Luke 24, verse 32. Remembering the New English Translation is like a fire locked up inside of me. Now, as you're aware, fire can either be destructive or constructive. A fire can destroy, or a fire can warm. And they said to one another, this is Luke 24, verse 32. And they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? As Jesus explained and expounded the Word of God, there was something taking place on the inside of these two men. Did not our heart burn within us? Today's Living Bible puts it this way. Their hearts had felt strangely warm. Their hearts had felt strangely warm. That strangely warm feeling was simply the joy of the Lord produced by the exposition, the hearing, and the receiving of the Word of God. That's what God's Word does. I don't know how people can hear the Word of God and not be affected. Many are. They don't seem to be. It just bounces right off of them or runs off their back like water off of a duck's back. But the Word of God, as God has planned it, and as it works in us, it produces joy. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. That's the best remedy that I know of for gloominess, for depression, or for sadness. To simply read the Word of God. The easy-to-read version has this. How exciting it was when he explained to us the true meaning of the Scriptures. Now, that's something you don't hear very often. I'm excited. I was excited tonight. Were you excited tonight? Okay, you don't have to remember the stoic face, remember that. Because you were coming to a Bible study. David, my grandson, asked me what we were going to do. We're going to go to church. Well, what are we going to do? I said, well, what do you do when you go to church? Well, we sit down and listen to the Bible. Well, that's pretty much it. Not real exciting unless you know the material, unless you know the author. I like that translation. How exciting it was when he explained to us the true meaning of the Scripture. I get excited about the Word of God. I try to contain my excitement to not scare people away, but sometimes I can't. I'm sorry. There's a fire in there. Does the Word of God fill your heart with excitement and joy? It should. Now let's turn to Jeremiah 15 and 16 and consider Jeremiah's words again. It's the same man, it's the same prophet, it's the same Jeremiah. But in chapter 15 and verse 16, he pens these words. Your words were found. He's, of course, speaking to God. Your words were found, and I ate them. And your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord of hosts. If nothing else ever excites you, that should excite you, to know and to understand that you are a child of God. You are a child of God, and he cares for you. Your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. If we consider the chapters to be somewhat in chronological order, as far as I know they are, as far as events are concerned, these words in chapter 15 were penned before his statement that we read in chapter 20. Remember, he was weary of speaking. He was weary with the opposition. But God's word was was burning in his heart and soul because it was the joy and rejoicing of his heart. The phrase that Jeremiah uses here, your words were found, indicates that Jeremiah was looking for them. It's like, well, let me use one of my exceptional comparisons. I do the best I can. Anyway, this is the way I understand it. It's like going to the refrigerator when you're hungry. I'm sure you do that, don't you? Go to the refrigerator when you're hungry. You open the door and stand there and survey the contents to see if there's something in there that would satisfy your hunger. At least I do that. And if you don't worry about it. But that's the way the Word of God is. It's like a humongous refrigerator. It has many, many things. It's like an immense refrigerator filled with satisfying portions of the real soul food. Now, y'all know what soul food is? Oh, yeah, you do. I don't want to explain it. Look it up on Google. Soul food. Down south is where you get the soul food. But it's the real soul food. It's the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. Let's turn to Proverbs 2, first four verses. Thought you'd get out of Proverbs, didn't you? A lot of people everybody has a different opinion about Proverbs. It's one of the greater books of the Bible, as far as I'm concerned. Kind of hits you hard once in a while, but that's okay. That's what we need. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding. Jeremiah said, I found your words. Your words were found. I believe he followed these steps. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasure. He's speaking here of the word of God. He's speaking especially of wisdom. And where do we find wisdom? It's in the Word of God. How often has the Word of God in your life hit the spot, so to speak? Now, the theme here is still eating, okay? My wife, she's a good cook. No matter whatever else I say about her, she's a good cook. I was once skinny. Anyway, quite often she'll fix something and it hits the spot. Tonight it was chili. For some reason, she fixed chili, and it hit the spot. It's interesting how a lot of we'll say, "Well, what do you want?" And some of them, "Well, I don't know. What do you want?" You know, we try to keep things on an even keel here. And when she fixes whatever she fixes, it hits the. It just I can't. I mean, it's hard to explain. You have to be there. That is. What I'm saying is it was very satisfying. It was just what I wanted to eat, even though I didn't necessarily know that's what I wanted to eat. You know what I'm saying? Sometimes I feel like you guys aren't with me with this eating thing. But, you know, you're hungry and you're not sure what it is you want. And then somebody that's a genius like my wife comes up with it. How often has that been our experience? In receiving or reading or meditating on the Word of God. Do you always know what you need? Do you always know what you want in the spiritual realm? But you go to the Word of God. And we receive just what we needed at the moment to satisfy the hungering and thirsting of our soul, even though we didn't know really what it was we wanted or needed. And once again, this is the genuine soul food. It satisfies the soul. Search the Word of God always and in every circumstance, and you'll always find a morsel, big or small, to satisfy. Jeremiah says, I found your words, and I ate them. That's an interesting concept. I found your words, and I ate them. But if you search the Word of God, you'll find that that concept is mentioned several times. Going back to our analogy, quite often I see food in the refrigerator that looks good. My wife never throws anything away. It's always leftover. And you might as well eat them so they won't be leftover. And there's a lot of good-looking food in there, but not quite what I want for some reason. You know, there's this and there's that. It's not really what I want. Or so often in my case, it's what I can't have. That's another story. But how often does the word sound good, but for some reason we just don't apply it? The phrase, I ate them, is just another way of saying I took them and I applied them to my life, to my situation. I appropriated them. There's a lot of words we could use here. But it's simply putting the word of God to practice in our own life on a daily basis. And how often, though, the Word of God sounds good, but we don't eat it. Jeremiah said, I found it, and I ate it. In other words, our attitude should always be, every time we come to a place, whether it's this place or wherever we go, and hear the Word of God, we need to approach it with this attitude. This Word is for me. This message is for me. I want to allow God to make it a part of my life from this moment forward. See, that's the problem sometimes with Proverbs. Sounds good, but when you try to apply it, it's another thing. We'll just leave it set on the shelf for a while. Now, when you eat something, it becomes a part of you, literally becomes a part of you. It goes through the the life-sustaining process of entering the stomach, where it is digested and processed, and it goes out in the bloodstream to the muscles, the bones, and other parts and organs of the body. You've heard the saying, you are what you eat. And that phrase, you are what you eat, is not just a slogan coined to get you to eat healthy food. It is the truth, literally. You are what you eat. You are, or you become, what you eat. Now, this is one of those dust statements, but I'm going to make it anyway. The joy of food is not in seeing it, but in eating it. Right? Whenever we have a function here in the fellowship hall, there's almost always food. Whatever it is, we bring food in. And in abundance. And I know the ladies always fret and stew. And well, you don't need to do that, because there's always an abundance of food. Now, how do we react to that? Do we all just kind of stand around and look at it and comment how good it looks? Oh, man, that's good. That's a good-looking dish. Whoa, that looks nice. That looks good. And we just stand there for an hour and a half and just kind of converse about how good it looks. I don't think so. I know we try to be polite when somebody else will start, but once they start, we get a plate, put food on it, and eat it. Maybe go back for seconds. And so it is with the Word of God. Not what a wonderful message that was, so well prepared and eloquently delivered. I know Brother Freestone, Brother Doug, have through the years heard that a lot. That was a good message. But it's really just sitting on the table. Rather, it should be, what a joyous effect that message had on my life as I applied it to my situation today and in the future. That should be, I thought, don't tell Doug what a great message he preached. He might start believing you. Think he's a great preacher. Well, he is. But apply that message to your heart. And he will notice a change in your life. You cannot listen attentively to the Word of God and allow it to sink into your heart without being changed. The Word of God will change you, and that change will be visible. That's one of the sweetest things about about ministering the Word of God, is to see how it changes people. I've seen it time and time again. That word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. The natural food that we eat today not only affects us today, but in the future also. I'll use myself as an example again. Health-wise, I'm diabetic today, partly because when I was living at home as a child and a teenager, I had a wonderful mother. My mother would make me a batch of fudge any time I asked her to do so, and it wasn't with Splenda.
Ooh, no.
I haven't had fudge like that for... How long have we been married? Well, no, that's not true, because she used to, too. But the fudge that I ate, or perhaps in my case, overate, I really shouldn't blame my mother, but anyway, it's handy. But it's still affecting me today. My eating habits when I was young... And you can take this any way you want, have made me what I am today. It does affect and continue to affect us, doesn't it? So with the Word of God, what I appropriate and apply today will affect me for the rest of my life. Your Word was to me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. Let's turn to Psalm 1. Read the first four verses. Psalm 1, the first four verses. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight, that which gives him joy, is the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. Seems a little extreme, but that's what the Word says. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but they're like the chaff which the wind blows away.
His delight is in the law, or the word of the Lord, and in his law, or in his word, he meditates day and night. Why? Because it gives him peace, joy, and comfort. You just can't get enough of a good thing. That's our downfall. Sometimes we like the taste of a certain something, and we just keep tasting it because it tastes so good. But in the natural, as far as food is concerned, eating too much may cause indigestion or other complications, even though it tastes good at first. In other words, you can eat too much of a particular food and eventually get tired of a good thing. That happens in the natural. Not so with the Word of God. That's not the way the Word of God affects you. The more you take it in, apply it, and appropriate it, the more you want to take it in. There's no indigestion here with this. There's nothing better than the Word of God. I've been hearing and taking in the same message of the gospel of grace, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, for over 60 years. The first place I ever went, I don't remember, but I've been told that, and I don't doubt. The first place I ever went was to meeting. As my mother was well enough and I was okay, and I know that's where she took me and kept taking me and made me go to church, made me listen to the Word of God. And not only there, at home. You know, the old Bible would come out every once in a while. She'd read to me. You know? That's shouldn't do that, because when you get older, you don't want to do it anymore. Well, I'm sorry. It didn't work that way with me. I love the Word of God. I read it and read it and reread it day in and day out, and it only gets better. It only tastes better. Psalms 34, verse 8. I found your word, and I ate it, and it was the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. Psalm 34, verse 8, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Don't take my word for it. Taste it. Taste it. Appropriate the word of God. Apply it to your life in a practical manner, each and every day, in every situation, and see if the Lord is not good. See if his word is not good. That scripture hangs over our kitchen table. Taste and see. The proof of the pudding is in the taste, or the eating. That's an old saying that rings true. The proof of the pudding, the proof of any good-looking prepared dish, is in the tasting. How many times have your kids or maybe you yourself said, "I don't like that"? That's a favorite saying of kids. I don't like that. Well, have you tasted it? That's the first thing we got to consider here. Have you ever tasted it? In my own personal experience, I didn't used to like Chinese food. It doesn't look good to me. It doesn't look like good food, and I didn't like it. But I'd never tasted it. But I did, and I do. I know not everybody's going to have a taste for Chinese food, but I do, because I tasted it. Now, if I'd never tasted Chinese food, to this day, I would still say it's no good. It's no good. But, you know, sometimes the best-looking food would actually be the worst. Have you ever, especially nowadays with HD TV, some of the food you see on the TV, doesn't it look good? Do you know what it really is? It ain't food. You wouldn't want to eat it. It looks good, but it doesn't have any taste and doesn't have any value to it either. Psalm 34, verse 9. Psalm 34, verse 9. Verse 8 says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Verse 9 says, oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. There is no want to those who fear him. Those who fear the Lord find all that they want and need in his word. And I'm not knocking books written by good authors when I say this. But on whatever subject that you need information on, the Word of God is where you're going to find it. Now, I realize that there are people who have written good books on prayer, good books on a lot of things. But the Word of God will give you the answer that you need. Your Word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. The more the Word of God we take in, the more rejoicing there is in our heart and soul. Psalm 119, verse 103. The Bible is full of these these references to the satisfaction that we get out of the Word of God. Psalm 119, verse 103, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Once again, notice the word taste. Your words are sweet to my taste. The word sweet here means smooth or agreeable or pleasant. Agreeable or pleasant. The Message paraphrase says it this way. Your words are so choice, so tasty. I prefer them to the best home cooking. That's a paraphrase. That's not a translation there. In order to have joy, one must be satisfied. And we could go into a lot of more, a lot more detail on joy and what it's all about. But basically, if you're not satisfied, that there's no joy there. But if there is joy, there is satisfaction. The thought here is how satisfying the Word of God was to David. David was a man of many talents and many preoccupations, but he found what he needed always in the Word of God. The thought seems to be of someone who has a sweet tooth and has found something sweet to satisfy that sweet tooth. When we accept Jesus Christ into our heart, there's a sweet tooth there. And that sweet tooth is satisfied by the sweetness of the Word of God. The sweetest words that you'll ever find are not written by some well-known poet somewhere. They're written in the Word of God. They're written in the Word of God. David himself has been known as the sweet psalmist of Israel. Does the Word of God satisfy your desire? Is your sweet tooth, so to speak, satisfied? Psalm 19, verse 8. Psalm 19, verse 8. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The statutes of the Lord are right. His commandments, His word, His commandments, they're right. And when we see them in the right light, what do? They rejoice the heart. They may at first be abrasive. They may at first cause us to kind of step back and say, I don't know about this. But as we allow the Word of God to work in it, as we taste it, as we appropriate it in our lives, this is the inevitable result. It's the rejoicing of the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. I'm going to quote here from the Treasury of David concerning this verse, this phrase, rejoicing the heart. Mark the progress. He who was converted was next made wise and is now made happy. That truth which makes the heart right then gives joy to the right heart. God's grace brings heart joy. Earthbound mirth dwells on the lip and enhances the bodily powers or the natural perceptions. But heavenly delights satisfy the inner nature and fill the whole being to the brim. There is no comfort like that which is poured from the bottle of Scripture. And you can go where you will and read what writer that you want. You'll never find the satisfaction that you'll find in just a simple, short verse from the Word of God. Job 1. We're going to look at another example here quickly. God's testimony of Job is impressive. And we ask the question, what made Job such a great man in God's eyes? Notice God's testimony in Job 1:1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless and upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil. This is God's testimony about this man. How did Job become blameless and upright, fearing God and shunning evil? Job didn't have the written word of God like you and I do. But he had had an experience with God and his word, obviously. Abraham didn't have the written word to go on, but he heard it, or that is, he heeded the word of God that was spoken to him as Job did. You and I have the advantage. We have the written word of God in our hands, whether it's on a piece of paper or whether it's on a digital apparatus of some sort. To me, it doesn't make any difference. It is the word of God. The power is not in the ink. The power is not in the, hallelujah! It's not in the electrons. It's the word of God. No matter where it is or how it comes up or how you get to it, it is the word of God. Job 23, verse 12, gives us the answer to our question. Job 23 and verse 12. How did Job get to be in this particular situation where God could say those things about him? Job 23, verse 12, this is Job's testimony. I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. Remember, he didn't have the word to read, but he had a relationship with God. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. I know that there are believers who have this attitude, you know, going once a week to church is plenty. And sometimes that's even too much. Every day we need the word of God. I have treasured the words of his mouth. The word treasured means laid up. Darby translates it this way. I have laid up the words of his mouth more than the purpose of my own heart. I think that's a good statement and tells us a lot about Job and a lot about ourselves. I have laid up the words of his mouth more than the purpose of my own heart. The Message paraphrase says it this way, which, again, I really do like. Not just obeyed his advice, I treasured it. You see, there is obedience out of maybe fear or out of habit. I don't know. But Job is saying here, I didn't just take his advice. I treasured it. Do you treasure the word of God in that fashion? I'm not asking if you obey the word of God. I'm asking you if you treasure it. The word treasured or esteemed means to hide by covering over, by implication to hoard or reserve. The theological word book says it this way. It means to conceal something with a definite purpose. To conceal something with a definite purpose, either for protection or for sinister purposes. And the first, of course, is the meaning here. What is God's word worth to us? Do we esteem it? Do we treasure it? I have no idea what your day was like today, and I'm not going to ask you. But all of you made some sort of effort to get here. Some sort of effort. And I don't know how you feel either. I can't tell by looking at you. So I'm not going to scrutinize you anyway. Most of you have got to be tired. It's, what is it? 8:20. I know sometimes, I don't think today Kyle got up that early, but I know he gets up at 4 o'clock sometimes. It's a long day. I don't know what kind of work you have to do. I know what Tom does. He swings a hatchet all day long, or a meat cleaver or something. And all of us, we're here, I believe, because we treasure the word of God. We didn't offer you any coffee. If you came for coffee, you'd have to wait to get home. There's no sandwiches, and obviously there's no entertainment. So what'd you come here for? I hope it's because you were excited about the word of God, and you treasure it. You treasure it. Is it worth the time and effort that each one of you take to read it, to study it, and to listen to it being expounded by anointed ministers? Is it worth it? Jeremiah said he found God's word and he ate it. The eating of it is what was the joy and the rejoicing of his heart and soul. David expresses it in a little bit different way in Psalm 119, verse 11, but along the same line of esteeming it and treasuring it. Psalm 119, verse 11. David says, your word have I hidden in my heart. Your word have I hidden in my heart. so that I can impress others with how much I know about the Word of God. So that I can impress people by quoting word from word. I've heard preachers say they can quote the Bible from cover to cover. Top of the top. Cover to cover. Well, that's great. Why did David hide the Word of God? First of all, because he treasured it. The word, his phraseology here gives the idea that his something was worth something. He hid it. And the reason was that I might not sin against you. I want to know more of what my Heavenly Father expects from me. I want to know more what his likes and dislikes are. I want to know what satisfies his heart. I want to know what he thinks is right and wrong. We live in a world that doesn't want to admit to any right or wrong. But there is right and there is wrong, and I want to know it. This shows that David treasured the Word of God. He hid it. He hid it where it would do him the most good in his heart. This is not just memorizing a few Bible verses, but it's appropriating the Word of God. This is laying hold of the very essence of what God's Word is. It is living. It's alive. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians 2. I believe we'll end with this. In 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. Here Paul, writing to the Thessalonians, explains what the Word of God is all about. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which also effectually works in you who believe. This is not just a dry Bible study. It may be that. I don't know. But the word that's given out, and if we take in that word, it works effectually in our lives. When the Thessalonians heard the word, it worked in their hearts because it is alive. The word that we preach, the word that we teach, it is alive. It produced something in them. It changed them. And that's what the Word of God does. It changes us. When Jeremiah found the Word of God, it changed him. It didn't change his circumstances. He was still persecuted and rejected, as were the Thessalonians. But now there was joy and rejoicing in his heart. So often we want God to change our circumstances, but he wants to change us on the inside. Jeremiah didn't say, "I'm so full of joy because they finally quit making fun of me, and they finally quit persecuting me. My circumstances changed." They did not. God performed a miracle and changed his life. We want God to change people's opinion about us. Jeremiah said, in effect, "Appropriating the Word of God changed me, and I have joy and rejoicing in my heart because of it." May the Lord give us a greater hunger for the Word of God. You cannot develop too big of an appetite for the Word of God. Nor can you eat too much of it. You know, in the natural, we have to have portions, you know. Get a little plate because you can't put much on it. Well, when you come to the Word of God, bring a big plate. Fill it and refill it as often as you can. It will be the joy and the rejoicing of your heart. Let's stand and be dismissed. Trust the Lord to guide us and direct us throughout the rest of the week, which is actually, I guess, the rest of the years. We mark years. But that he would be glorified always, always, in all things. Let's worship the Lord together, and ask Brother Kyle, if he would, to dismiss us.